All right, we are in the book of Galatians, and I am doing something today that I don't do very often. We're going to preach through the same passage two times in a row. The reason is the passage looks at two pieces of the gospel that Paul preached. What we looked at last week was what Paul's gospel was not. And we saw that Paul's gospel was not selfish. That Paul's gospel was not self-invented. It wasn't self-focused. That Paul's gospel was not one that he had received secondhand. And we looked at all of those things to be able to see what Paul's gospel was not. But in the same passages, Paul directly says, this is what my gospel is. So last week we looked at the knots of Paul's gospel. And this week, we're going to be looking at the authenticity of Paul's gospel. Hopefully, you received some notes on your way in. You can fill those out. And I'm working real hard to not double cover territory that we looked at last week. But I want to encourage each of you, especially fathers, walk in step with the gospel. There's only one way you can do that. That is through the power given you by the Holy Spirit. And it is also only in knowing the gospel. Paul is preaching the gospel to the Galatians. And as I reminded you a few weeks ago, the gospel in Galatians describes the atoning grace of Christ through which God is glorified by sovereignly justifying his children through the Spirit by faith apart from works. So the gospel as Paul describes it to the Galatians, by the way, it's not different, it's just narrowly described, is about the grace of Jesus Christ. It is about the glory of God. It is about God's work of justification, where he counts us who are sinners righteous on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ in his life. It is how you and I, once foreigners, can now be called children. And it is something that is accessed by faith through the Spirit apart from works. Paul is concerned in the book of Galatians about teaching us that justification is by faith through grace in Christ alone. And the reason this is so important to him, is that there were false teachers who were following behind Paul, following behind this apostle, saying, yes, it's Christ plus. They were saying that justification, or a person can be made righteous by faith plus works. Through grace plus works. In other words, it's a work of Christ that you need to add to. And Paul was so concerned about this false message coming into the Galatians that he completely skipped his normal greeting in which he would praise the church and thank the Lord for the church and pray for the church. In fact, he could go straight into saying, I am amazed that you have so quickly departed from the gospel to another one. Not that there even is another one. And he's reminding them that the gospel is found in Christ and in him alone. And Paul is working through the book of Galatians. He begins by introducing himself as the preacher of justification. We began to look at this in detail last week, but as Paul is introducing himself, he is doing so to authenticate his gospel. People had come in and they said, well, Paul, he used to be a Pharisee. In fact, Paul is just trying to please people, and Paul is just trying to do this. And so they were undercutting the gospel on account of the messenger. So for Paul to be able to preach the doctrine of the gospel, the principles of justification, for him to be able to tell us how to walk in our justification, for us to learn the privilege of justification, he begins by defending his apostleship. So we see kind of the structure of the book of Galatians. We see the preacher of justification, the principles of justification, and the privilege of justification. Right now we're still in that first part, the personal, Paul's personal defense of the gospel. As Paul here is defending the gospel, I mentioned this last week, defending his apostleship, it is synonymous with him defending the scriptures. Paul was an apostle. He was given the direct revelation of Jesus Christ so that he could teach doctrine of Jesus. Not doctrine heard from another man, not doctrine that came down through different people, but doctrine directly given from Jesus. So as Paul defends his apostleship, he is not trying to earn himself a position of esteem. In fact, what he is doing is he is saying the gospel is so important that I will even defend myself for its cause. And as Paul defends the gospel, he over and over says, look, this isn't Paul's idea. This is God's idea. And so this week, we're going to be looking at the authenticity of Paul's gospel. The authenticity of Paul's gospel. Paul is teaching them that the gospel that he preaches is, in fact, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is not passed down from man. We looked at last week the knots of the gospel, and this week we're going to look at the end of each of those where we see the authenticity of Paul's gospel. Paul has moved from the introduction now to the body of the letter, and he is teaching the believers in Galatia that the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you of a few things that I encourage you to do as we are working through the book of Galatians. The first of those is I'm encouraging each of you to read through the book of Galatians once a week. Right, it won't take that long. It's only 149 verses. That's just over 3,000 words. It's not that long. And the reason I'm encouraging you to do this is I really believe, as you do so, that the Word of God will continue to work in you. You realize the Word of God doesn't work in us simply as it's preached. The Word of God works in us as we read the Word of God. I also encourage you last week to teach someone what you are learning. Not just what you're learning as I preach, but teach someone what God is showing you as you dive into the Scriptures. I want to add one thing to that this week. As you are reading through the book of Galatians this week, answer, what does the book of Galatians tell us about Jesus? What does the book of Galatians tell us about Jesus? The word Christ is used 38 times in the book of Galatians. In fact, it is the most repeated word in the entire book, aside from random articles and parables. It is a theme that is over and over resounded. In fact, as we look at it, 71 of the 149 verses in the book of Galatians refer to God in his Trinity in some way, whether it's talking about Jesus, whether it's talking about the Son, whether it's talking about God, whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit. God is literally flowing through this book. Half of the verses are talking about him. 116, the book of Galatians uses 116 references to God. So what does that tell us? It's pretty important. And so as you study through this, I want to encourage you to do this. I spent a great deal of my time this last week studying in on those verses that talk about Jesus. Because the first point of what I want you to see today as we look at this passage is that the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice what that says. It says a revelation of Jesus Christ, not a revelation by Jesus Christ. Now we know that on the road to Damascus, Jesus came to Paul and he revealed himself to him. But what is the summary of the gospel here? Is it that the gospel comes by Jesus Christ? No. If the gospel is in its substance the person of Jesus Christ, he received it through a revelation of Jesus. The gospel is given through the entire life of Christ. We see the gospel in the book of Genesis. Sin comes into the world, and as man is being cursed, God promises that I will send a redeemer. When the world got so bad that God said, I have to destroy it, he gave a promise to Noah that I will leave a remnant and I will bring the redeemer that I promised. When the world continued, God promised Abraham, I will give you a son, and from his offspring will come the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God then gave the law to point out to people, you need a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God gave promises to David and his offspring, I will send to you a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As Israel was sent off into Babylon, as they were taken out of their promised land, he is reminding them, I will return to you and I will send you the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And guess what, people? That is the gospel. It is the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the book of Galatians and you try and say, well, where does he succinctly divide up, or where does he succinctly give us the gospel? You're going to struggle with finding that. Remember, Paul's purpose in the book of Galatians is not to reiterate the gospel. He has already done that. He has already preached the gospel. When we looked at that two messages ago, what was the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians? But what he's doing here is he is defending the gospel. And throughout the book of Galatians, we see beautiful seeds of the life of Jesus Christ that demonstrate to us the gospel. First of all, I want us to see that the gospel was given in Jesus' incarnation. Jesus' incarnation fully revealed the gospel. Jesus' incarnation is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Jesus' incarnation came at the exact right time. Paul writes to the Galatians, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were condemned by the law. Jesus, the Son of God, was born so that we might call God our Father, having become sons and heirs to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born under the law to free us from our bondage to slavery, to sin. But not only was the gospel given in Jesus' incarnation, the gospel was portrayed in Jesus' life. Through Christ's life, he fulfilled the demands of the law through perfect obedience in a way that no man could. The justification that believers are given is provided by Jesus' righteous life before the throne of God. When a person is justified, it is no longer their life that is seen, but it is literally the life of Jesus Christ over them, so that their sinfulness is not seen, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, every benefit of Jesus Christ, has been credited to them. As believers become more like Christ, Jesus' life becomes more apparent in them as we are transformed into his image. Sanctification is the life of Christ being formed in us. Jesus perfectly exemplified the fruit of a life lived like Jesus by perfectly exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit. But not only was the gospel given in his incarnation, portrayed in his life, but the gospel was purchased through Jesus' death. Jesus willingly gave himself for our sins. He was crucified in my place. Jesus' death gives believers hope. In Christ's death, believers die so that we can live by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We don't need to add works because Jesus completed the work on the cross. But the gospel was won through Jesus' resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, accepting his sacrifice on our behalf. Christ rose from the dead, and it enables us to walk as he did through the power of the Spirit. We who were raised with Christ are new creations. Now, what I want you to understand is every single point that I just gave you is taken straight out of the book of Galatians. I didn't have to go into Romans. I didn't have
to go into John,
the gospel is given to us, and it tells us, look, the life of Christ is the gospel. But there were a lot in Galatians that I couldn't put underneath of incarnation, life, resurrection, and so on. I put down, the gospel was completed in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus' work on our behalf is complete. Jesus revealed the grace of God. Jesus calls his children through grace. Jesus is the only Redeemer. Jesus made peace with the Father on our behalf. Jesus transforms believers through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Through Jesus, we have been adopted by the Father. Through Jesus, we are given a new law of faith and love in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we are promised victory in our daily battle. Through Jesus, we as believers are freed from the law. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all who will believe in him. And Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus provides the Holy Spirit for all who trust in him, regardless of their sex, social status, or their race. Jesus supplies the Spirit to believers by faith, through grace, without the works of the law. The Holy Spirit enables believers to walk as Jesus would have walked. The Spirit produces the fruit of Jesus in the lives of believers. The Spirit is a reminder that believers have eternal life from Jesus. Our freedom from Jesus binds believers one to another. Jesus is our only reason to boast. And then probably our least favorite one. Because of Jesus, believers will be persecuted for the cross. Whenever I think about that, I look at what Peter says. He counted it an honor to suffer for Jesus' sake. What I want us to understand is the gospel is Jesus Christ. As Paul here in this verse has said, it was given to me as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was not preaching in an idea. This is what I think the gospel would be like if I knew Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed himself to him. And in that, he revealed the gospel to him. Men, do you know Jesus? Now, do you know the gospel? They're the same. Do you on a daily basis preach the gospel to yourself? Do you remember that you are a child of God? You're a son. You're an heir. Then adopted. Do you remember that through no merit of your own, you are truly righteous? I don't know about you, but every day I sin. And every day I have to go back to the Father and say, Lord, I've sinned. And every day I can do so based upon the fact that I am righteous before him. And he has forgiven me completely. He has regenerated me. He has changed me. He has transformed me. His life is living in me. Men, that is what we preach to ourselves on a daily basis, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are going to be any of the Father that God has called you to be, it will only be through the power of Jesus Christ. You cannot do it on your own. Men, we like to do things on our own, right? You know, when something breaks, we need to fix it. And when we can't fix it, it really irritates us because we should have been able to fix that. But the reality is, you are broken beyond repair. And it is only the gospel that gives you the strength that you need to be what God has called you to be by his Spirit. So Paul begins by telling us the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't from the apostles. The gospel isn't from someone else. It is literally, when Paul is speaking, he's saying, Jesus gave this to me. It was a revelation of who Jesus is. But I also want us to understand that the gospel is the demise of self-righteousness. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Paul is literally here telling us, look, what I am now is not what I used to be. I used to be very self-righteous. In fact, Paul says in this, I was completely committed to my cause. You know, it's hard for us to look and say, well, what does it mean that Paul, what was Paul really doing as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a persecutor of the church? The easiest way for us to recognize what Paul is in our vernacular today is Paul was a terrorist. I mean, do you realize that's what he was doing? Paul was a radical Pharisee of the Pharisees. He trapped Christians. He forced them to proclaim Christ, and then he punished them, imprisoned them, and killed them. He made a demonstration of them, and what was his desire? His desire was to squelch out Christianity from the face of the earth. That is who Paul was. That is what Paul here is saying. I used to persecute the church violently. My goal was to destroy it. And he was completely committed to his cause. And I also want you to know that Paul was completely dead to the gospel. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people. We looked last week at the message of the gospel that Stephen preached before he was stoned. As Stephen literally looked up into heaven and was commended into the arms of Jesus Christ before Paul. And you know what? Paul's heart went unchanged. He didn't respond to it. He heard the gospel. The Bible tells us that Paul would take Christians and he would cause them to blaspheme. In other words, he would say, give me the gospel. Tell me what you think is hope. They would tell about Jesus Christ, and then he would persecute them. He would kill them. Paul has, at this point in his life, before his conversion, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over. And to him, it was death. To him, it was a stumbling block. He had heard the gospel, but he was dead to the gospel. He had heard many Christians proclaim it, and he had forgotten it so much that he had consumed his life by his own self-righteousness, his own gospel, which was earned through being good, which was earned through keeping the law, which was earned through being zealous. His life's work up to this point was to become famous for his piety and passion for Judaism in extinguishing the church. Paul was dead to the gospel, as every single one of us was at one time. Paul was completely dedicated to the line of all of your itching. What are you going to say again? It's coming. Paul was completely dedicated to the law. Notice what he says at the end of this verse. So extremely was I for the traditions of my father. Now, notice Paul here makes a distinguishing. He distinguishes the law from traditions. Paul was an adherent to another gospel. He was an adherent to the gospel of the traditions of the Father. Traditions at this point have been so distorted that they distorted the very purpose of the law. The law was not given to save, but instead to demonstrate and to condemn man. To demonstrate our need for the Savior. Look at verse 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And then at the end of it, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. However, for Judaism, the law had become a way to salvation. And they had developed laws that protected them from breaking other laws so that the law could not be broken. And Jesus confronted them. These laws that you've made to protect other laws are actually laws that cause you to break the laws. I know, it gets really, really confusing. And that is what happens when man tries to dictate a way for salvation on his own. When we try and say, these are the things that you need to keep. These are the things that you need to do. There was a big deal throughout the book of Galatians about the circumcision. Over and over and over it is mentioned. It seems like those who were coming in were saying, keep the law. And by that, I mean become circumcised. Now, there was a lot more law than just circumcision. But what they were doing is when man takes a hold of a law, we cling to pieces of it and we cling to parts of it. But do you realize you cannot keep the entire law? You can't do it. And its purpose was never. redeem. The traditions of the fathers spelled out how many steps you could take from out your house on the Sabbath day. They spelled out what you could have in your pocket on a Sabbath day and what you couldn't have in your pocket on a Sabbath day. They stipulated how you could use certain tools and how you couldn't use certain tools. One example is on a Sabbath day, you could use a pen as a bookmark. You gotta be careful reading, because that can become work too. But you could use a pen as a bookmark, but if you wrote with that pen, that would be work and you would be breaking the law. That's not found in the Pentateuch. The reality is, men were saying, we want to protect the law. And so we'll put this higher standard up so that the law is protected. And in doing so, they broke the law. Paul later condemns this attitude towards the law. He says, you who boast of the law, dishonor God's law by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In his adherence to traditions, he had completely missed the purpose of the law. He did not recognize what he would later write, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Paul states all of this to prove his point that no mere human could have changed his mind. Paul was committed to his cause. He was dead to the gospel. He was dedicated to the law so that no mere human could convince him. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus stepped back and said, how? How could I be born again? Do you desire for me to go back into my mother's womb and emerge again? This can't be. And the summary of what Jesus was telling Nicodemus is this. Nicodemus, you got to start over. The things that you have done, where you have risen, your position, those things do not count you righteous before God. He called him to be born again in Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler was confronted with the very same thing. He ran down to Jesus. He fell on his knees and said, what good thing must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus told him, well, you need to keep the law. And he audaciously said, I have kept the law completely. Which, by the way, he probably believed was true. When he had sinned, what did he do? He'd given sacrifices, which was part of the law. We know that he didn't. Keeping the law would mean you never needed a sacrifice. But let me remind you what Jesus said to him. Okay, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. The one law that he broke over and over, thou shalt not covet. You shall value nothing more than you become this one. That young man walked away sorrowful. Here we see two people who were dead to the gospel. Nicodemus said, I can't give up everything. Later, I believe he would. We see the rich young ruler walk away sorrowful. These are people who were self-righteous, but guess what? Their self-righteousness was not enough. Paul had been there. Paul had done it more so than probably any other man. He said, I live by the gospel of tradition. And guess what? It counted to him as nothing. Later he would give it all up so that he could have Christ. Men, you're dead. You are dead to the gospel. Aside from Christ and his work, you have no hope. Yet so often we try and say, oh, I can make this work. I've got this figured out. I can do this. And in our self-righteousness, we say, I can do this without him. And I want you to remind you, a man probably much more talented than you and much more holy than you, Paul, could. The gospel is the demise of self. I was listening to a message a little bit 2 or 3 years ago about preached about us being husbands. And the man said, "Men, your job every day is to die. And when you feel yourself kicking, grab the knife and twist it." The reality is, if we are going to live in the gospel, it means we must die to self daily, moment by moment, over and over. And the gospel becomes alive when we die. See, it was true that way for Paul, because the gospel is the power for change. But I love that. Paul uses it throughout. We looked at it a little bit this last week. But God. Paul says, "I was dead to this. I had nothing. In my self-righteousness, I could not procure righteousness that comes from Christ. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles," Paul reminds us of his conversion. The gospel is the power for change, and that change begins at the point of conversion. There, by the way, is no human explanation, no influence that could account for Saul's 180-degree turn. There is nothing. One moment he was breathing out threatenings, the next moment he was falling on his knees in worship to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Paul only came to Christ as a result of God's sovereign will and grace. Notice what it says here. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," the emphasis in that phrase is on God electing Paul to salvation and the apostleship. Paul did not initiate his choice to be saved or his apostleship. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. No person is saved or appointed to leadership within the church except by God's sovereign and predetermined will. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "He predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." God set Paul aside from his birth. Isaiah and Jeremiah were called to their prophetic work while they were still in the womb. Isaiah says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people afar off. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, who named my name." Jeremiah said, "For I formed you in the womb." God said to Jeremiah, "I formed you in the womb. I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet of the nations." John the Baptist was called even before his conception. The Jewish readers of this epistle would have clearly noticed that Paul is comparing himself and his calling to the apostleship with these great men. He was not trying to outrank them. He was not trying to establish himself as better than them. But he was trying to establish, and he was establishing unequivocally, that like their calling, his calling was entirely God's doing. Do you realize our calling to spread the gospel today is entirely God's doing? In fact, you have no power to share the gospel apart from Christ. You have no ability to influence a person apart from the work of Christ in their life. Paul here is saying, look, I was called from my mother's womb. Why is this important? God didn't say, "Oh, you know this Paul guy, I think he might work out." This was God's plan from the beginning. The gospel in Jesus Christ was God's plan before the creation of the world. That boggles my mind, and I hope you swim in that for a little bit. The Bible also tells us here that Paul was called by his grace. "Who called me by his grace." This is when God's purpose for Paul became historical fact. God says, "I have called you before you were in your mother, or when you were in your mother's womb." But then on the road to Damascus, God called Paul, and Paul responded with a resounding, "I will follow." God showed his unmerited favor and his kindness and effectively brought the already elected Paul to himself in conversion. And notice how he did that. He revealed his son to me. Now, what is Paul referring to? His experience on the road to Damascus when Paul was slammed to the ground by a light from God and Jesus spoke to him. And Paul, giving his testimony to King Agrippa, says this, in this connection, in other words, while I was persecuting the church, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority commissioned of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice say to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I want you to notice something there. God came to Paul, and he reminded him of his responsibility. He said, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Paul was responsible for what he did. Then he says, who are you, Lord? Well, he knew something. He called him Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. God's direct revelation of Christ and the Scripture to Paul began that day and continued during the short time in Damascus and 3 years in Arabia, when God desired, and then as God desired throughout the Apostle Paul's life. In fact, we have five times, other than that one time on Damascus, where Jesus entered into Paul's life that are recorded, Paul's calling was clear. In fact, it couldn't be more clear. Jesus came to him. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I've said, Lord, if you would just write my calling in the clouds, God did that for Paul. He made it really clear, unequivocally so, so that when he would give his testimony, he could attest to this fact. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach the power of God for conversion. Look at me. I was the least likely candidate, and God chose me. He enabled me, and today I preach to you a gospel that is not from man's origin. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ as he has worked in me and as he promises to work in you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every believer is set apart unto God to proclaim Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has chosen to give his gospel in this day and age through the mouths of preachers, through the mouths of his people. God pulled Paul aside and said, I've given you the gospel, I've changed your heart so that you can go to others and speak the gospel into their lives. Men, you need to be learning the gospel so that you can walk in it, but you need to be learning the gospel so that you can teach your children, so that you can teach your wives, so that you can walk in such a way that Christ is seen in you. That is your purpose. More than any other purpose is to preach the gospel, to live in the gospel to those who need it. To those who are followers of Jesus Christ, they need the gospel to walk. For those who don't know Jesus Christ yet, they need the gospel so that they can respond to it by faith. He goes on to show that men played no part in his preparation for this calling. And here we really begin to see Paul's crash course on his sanctification. Paul gives his testimony. It's pretty amazing. But notice he is stating throughout this what did not happen. I did not consult immediately with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. Paul continues to make it very clear that his calling and training for service was not of human origin. Acts chapter 9 tells us that following his conversion on Damascus Road, Saul, now Paul, was temporarily blinded. He set aside a man, Ananias, in Damascus, who would heal Paul. It wasn't Ananias' purpose to train Paul or to teach Paul. He was set aside as a man who would heal Paul. And that's really all he did. Paul remained with the disciples in Damascus and immediately began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. We see in Acts chapter 9 the response of the people, and all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What a transformation. And that is the work that God is doing in every single person who trusts in Jesus. He is sanctifying them. Now, it might not be as radical as Paul. One moment breathing threatenings, the next moment preaching the name of Jesus Christ. But God is in the process of changing you and transforming you. And guess what? It is God who has the power to do that. Realize if I wanted to change my own life, I could probably make some adjustments and make myself look a little bit better. But I couldn't change my standing before God. I couldn't live a life pleasing to Jesus and to him alone. I couldn't do that. But God has worked in us in such a way that he is now sanctifying us. Paul didn't need any further clarification or understanding of the revelation that he had received. It isn't that Paul would be helped by Ananias' instruction or wouldn't have been helped by Ananias' instruction or instruction of others, but it is essential that Paul's gospel came directly from Jesus Christ. It was part of his qualifications as an apostle. It was vital that the Galatian believers, both Jewish and Gentile, understood that the origin of the gospel he preached was not secondhand. It was a direct product of God's supernatural work within Paul, not as a result of any interaction with man. Salvation, the gospel, is not by works. It's through Jesus alone. The gospel that he preached was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on and explains even further. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul went away to Nabatean Arabia, a region that stretched east from Damascus, down south into the Sinai Peninsula. He does not identify the exact location that he went, just off into the desert. It is likely that he stayed near Damascus. But the place and the purpose of his sojourn in Arabia was unknown, but the purpose of his journey is clear. He was set aside, Acts chapter 9 tells us, for 3 years to learn from Jesus. Now, I don't know how this happened. The Bible doesn't clearly tell us anywhere what happened. I would say that as the other apostles had learned at the feet of Jesus, so Paul was taken away into the desert to learn at the feet of Jesus. But I know this, as someone studies the scriptures, they learn at the foot of Jesus. I don't want to say more than what the scriptures say, but I also don't want to say less than what the scriptures say. Paul says, "I went away to learn from Jesus," and the fruit of that is seen in the doctrinal books that Paul wrote. He goes on and says, "Nor did I go up into Jerusalem. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas." And within 15 days. How many days? 15. Are 15 days enough to learn and develop the deep doctrinal theology of the book of Romans? No. You can hardly read it through in that time frame. Aside from that, Paul did not go to learn the apostles' doctrine and be able to preach a new gospel. Paul went up, and it says here to visit. This word visit literally means that he went to get acquainted with them. Paul went up there after he was removed from Damascus. One of my favorites where I still remember the final rap of a kid seeing Paul pushed out of the window and lowered down in a basket. Paul, after his ministry, the Acts chapter says, after many days, went into Damascus and was preaching, and the king, or the ruler over Damascus, began to set guards in front of the gate to make sure that Paul couldn't get out of the city. They were planning to execute him. Paul heard of this and then was lowered through a basket. It must have been a big basket. Or he stood up really tall and skinny. But he was exited out of the city. See, Paul, from the beginning of his preaching the gospel, began to suffer for the gospel. Everywhere Paul was, he ended up getting kicked out of it. He goes up into Jerusalem. And later, they kick him out of Jerusalem. It says, when he had gone to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to them, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul, or Barnabas, introduced him to Peter. He learned from Peter, and he got to know Peter. He got to know James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He got to know them, but shortly afterwards, he was removed from the city. I want you to recognize this too. Paul takes an entire verse in parentheses here to say, I'm not lying. I pledge before God that I am not lying. Why is this important? Paul is stating, my gospel did not come from man. It was not my invention. It wasn't even from the other apostles. It came from Jesus. And today we say the same thing. The scriptures that you hold in your hand are not a bunch of men who wrote together words that are now good words to live by. They are the very words of Jesus Christ. This is God's words. And Paul is saying, I am writing you before God. I do not lie to you about the origin of the gospel. Then he went away into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. The brothers from Jerusalem, persecution began to rise, centered around Paul's preaching. And they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Paul's point in this part of the letter was to affirm that he had received his gospel directly from the Lord, not from the other apostles. He only visited him for 2 weeks, and then after 3 years had elapsed, and only after 3 years had elapsed from his conversion. The accusation that he was a secondhand apostle and had received his message from the Jerusalem apostles was false. He reminds us that God is the one who gave him his gospel directly from Jesus. And I want to remind each of you that the gospel is the power for change. That change begins at conversion, and it ends when we are perfectly transformed into the image of Christ in glory. That's not going to happen here. If you as a father think, I've arrived, it's time to go back and recognize you need to die again. The gospel is the power for change. And lastly, I want us to see that the gospel is the glory of God. But I was still known in person to the churches in Judea that were around that are in Christ. He wasn't famous. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And what was their response? They glorified Paul. Is that what it says? And they glorified God. Men, when we are the fathers that God has called us to be, when we walk in step with the gospel, when we die to our self-righteousness, when God is changing and transforming us, you will not receive the accolades. It will be glory to God. The church glorified God because of Paul. The gospel was displays the glory of God. It wasn't until Barnabas sought Paul to aid him in the church in Antioch that the church began to know him by name, and that was some 15 years afterwards. When the Lord gave such a great blessing, but the Lord gave such a great blessing to Paul's ministry that resulted in his persecution, his fellow Christians could no longer doubt that he had been specifically chosen and gifted by God, and they were glorifying God because of him. Paul's point in all of these details of his autobiography is to tell the Judaizers, your charges are absurd. The fact that you say, I've made up a gospel that now pleases man and makes salvation easier is ridiculous. I received the gospel from Jesus Christ. Peter talks about Paul's gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, this is what he says. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul. It takes a patient man to deal with Paul, I think is what he's saying. He also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. To reject Paul's gospel is to reject the entirety of the scriptures. The result of the gospel work in Paul's life glorified God. Now, that's been a word that as I have been preaching through this, I promise I won't stop, that I have been avoiding, but it really gets to the root of what is going on in Galatian church. And that's the word legalism. Now, I don't really like the word legalism, and I frankly wish that there were a better one. I don't know that there is. Legalism is used as a word that people throw at others to say, well, all you believe in is standards. And we ought to be people who are living holy lives in Jesus Christ. But what I mean by legalism here is legalism is works-based righteousness. It is a works-based sanctification. It is a moralism that believes that by doing good, I can earn God's favor. Paul makes it very clear that his conversion is a work of Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. It is not something that he did to be able to make himself more commendable to God. And what legalism does, or moralism does, is it interprets the law wrongly. It says the law is a way to be more commended by God. And if I keep and I do these things, then I will be more accepted by God. Is it possible to be more accepted by God than Jesus has already accepted us by salvation? No. So moralism tells us, understands the law wrongly, but more than that, legalism distorts or it hides the character of God. God is holy, and his requirement is perfect righteousness, and anything less than that falls short of his glory. And when a man says, I can do good and earn God's favor, they stand in the face of God, and they say to him, I can do better than you did. The law is not a means of salvation. You can't keep it all. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So why is legalism a problem? Why is it bad? Legalism is more than just misunderstanding the law. Legalism, first and foremost, is a lie about God. It lies about who God is. It strips God of his glory. It fails to acknowledge that God is loving and gracious to the extent that he is. Because it says, God is loving and gracious if I do. But you realize God is loving and gracious if you do nothing. You don't change God's loving and grace one iota. When you say God is loving and gracious and he offers salvation to you, but you must earn it by, you diminish the purity of his love. You diminish the purity of his grace. Legalism distorts God's justice by undermining the sufficiency of Jesus' work upon the cross. It says what Jesus did was good, but he needs me too. Jesus' work was a good start, but I need. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Legalism says Christ's work on the cross, it didn't matter. Look, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Legalism calls believers to live in constant fear of God's judgment instead of living for Him and loving Him. It fails to remember that God's grace is beyond our sin, that God's love transcends beyond our sinfulness. But God shows His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what it doesn't say. That when you started taking initiative and doing good works, then Christ died for you. No. Well, you were a sinner. Well, you were beyond help. Christ died for you. Legalism undermines God's holiness by teaching man that he can at least in part satisfy God's holy and righteous nature. None is righteous. No, not one. It says that God is less loving, gracious, and just than he is. Legalists believe that they are paying homage to God because they are keeping the law as homage to God's righteousness. But they forget the purpose of the law, which is to say, hey, you can't do that. You need a redeemer. Legalism doesn't trust God's love, mercy, and grace. Those who are legalists do not trust in God alone. God hates legalism because it fails to acknowledge the greatness of His grace and it distorts His character. Most of all, legalism attempts to diminish His glory to something that man could achieve on his own. When we look at the gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is the demise of self-righteous legalism. It is the power for change. The change that brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ that converts us and then is transforming us or sanctifying us. And change that continues to transform us into the image of Christ so that we display His glory. And so those who heard about the conversion of Paul did not say, look at what that Pharisee was able to accomplish. No. They said, he who used to persecute the church is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Men, as you are the fathers, husbands in your house, would this be what our children and our wives say about us? Would they glorify God? Because how we walked in what Jesus did.